We're looking at the book of James today. We're continuing the series, but what we've heard so far is all about trust, trusting God. And you know, that's quite, it rolls off the tongue. But trusting God sometimes is really quite hard. I don't know whether you've had an encountered a difficult scenario where something hasn't gone your way and you're faced with a really difficult thing in your life or a difficult situation with a loved one, with your work, with your job, and things just don't seem to be happening. And that trust in God, you know, is very real. So what Bob said about an active trust isn't passive, it's active. And that's sort of almost what we're going to be looking at, but it's not quite. The title for today is Living Humbly. It's coming out of James 4, verse 1 to 10. And Phil spoke to us a few weeks ago. He did chapter 3. And chapter 3, funny this, but chapter 4 flows out of chapter 3. I'm good at maths. And so the two of them, it seemed to me, seemed to be fairly linked. So I'd just like to do a quick recap. And one will flow out of the other. So this is James. If you're new here today, we're going through the book of James. James, this is the brother of Jesus. He's writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So those are Jewish Christians that have been dispersed out of Jerusalem following a persecution that you can read about in Acts 8. And so this man, James, is writing about 15 to 20 years after the death of Jesus. He's become a leading leader, a leading man in the church in Jerusalem. He's a man of faith. He's clearly a man of faith, but he's also a man who's practical. And you read that throughout the letter. And one thing that stood out to me about this letter is that this letter is all about relationships. It's all about relationships. He's writing to his church family that have been spread abroad. 14 times in my Bible, in the NIV, James addresses his brothers and sisters, my brothers and sisters, my dear brothers and sisters. His concern is not just individuals, but his concern is about the relationships within the body of Christ, within the communities, the community in Jerusalem, the community spread abroad. And I don't know about you, but when you call people your brother or sister, I've got three brothers, and I call them quite a few things, but, you know, but brothers can do that, can't they? But when you call somebody a brother or sister, it changes your perspective, doesn't it? You know, when you treat people like family, I don't know about you, it changes the way that I might speak to them. And that's an interesting dynamic that James is speaking out to his brothers and sisters, and he wants them to see the family perspective. So he's talking about a collective responsibility. We have a responsibility, each one, but also a responsibility of how our community works together. So Phil, last week, or 2 weeks ago, asked the question, who is wise and understanding among you? And there was me when he put the question on the line. I was tapping, Phil, just to see how he'd react while he's speaking, because I like doing that. He's my brother-in-law. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And chapter 3, if you can remember, was all about, James was talking about two types of wisdom. There's earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And the earthly wisdom, and the heavenly wisdom rather, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And I love lists like that because I've learned that one of the other lists that I love studying, and I can't preach without mentioning it, would be the Beatitudes. And a couple of weeks ago, I had the pleasure of speaking on those. And when you look at the Beatitudes, you see the character of God. You see the character of Jesus. You see his character in those Beatitudes, the way that what he loves and how he is made up. And again, when you look at this list, you see a lot of those same characteristics. Pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. You know, you could look at that and you can see the character of Jesus in those adjectives. And that last line, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. How amazing is that? So, let's look at chapter 4. James moves on from earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom to earthly behavior. And here we go. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. He's talking to the church here. Oh, it's a bit strong. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. But you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Gosh, James, that's a bit strong. Speaking to the church, speaking to his brothers and sisters. Gosh, I'm not sure I'd speak to my brothers and sisters, my brothers like that. Fighting, quarreling, killing. Now, I don't believe, and most of the theologians that I've read, or all of the theologians I've read, don't actually believe that the Christians were killing one another. But James is putting this in the strongest language possible. This is what it's like when we argue and fight one another. He wants us to know how arguments amongst brothers and sisters are treated or seen by God. And he says he wants us to see from how our arguments conceived from our earthly desires impact one another. He starts, what causes fights and quarrels? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Now that word desire is where we get the Greek word desire is where we get the word hedonism. It's the belief that seeking pleasure is the most important thing in life. Now, I'm not against having fun, yeah? We all want an easy life, and we all want a happy life. But there's a difference here between seeking pleasure for ourselves at the expense of others. It's all about me and what I want. Can you see that we're back to this comparison of earthly wisdom and behavior? And now we're looking at, you know, this earthly behavior. Seeking wealth, possessions, our earthly passions give rise to jealousy, envy, pride. For those who are going through the Bible in a year, there was a brilliant little video from the Bible Project that went through the rhythms of the Bible, and one of them, going back from right back from Genesis, was where Adam and Eve, they see the tree, they desire its benefits, or what they perceive is the benefits, and they take, not understanding what they're doing, and chaos ensues. And that pattern of events is repeated time and time and time again, where King David, he's looking out of his parapet and he sees Bathsheba bathing downstairs. He desires and he takes, and as a result he commits murder. And that same pattern is repeated throughout the Bible as we see things, we desire them, and we take them. And that is Romans chapter 7, verses 21 puts it like this. So I find that's law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? I couldn't read that scripture without reading this second bit. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are delivered. It is Jesus that breaks that pattern. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's praying to God, he prays to God, God, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, not my desire, but yours. How amazing is that? And it's through Christ that our decisions, our earthly desires can be redirected. So acting without seeking God or acting without checking our motives are pretty good indicators that our decision might not be led by the Spirit of God. Hang on a minute, God. What do you want in this situation? But time and time again, God says to us things like this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. We had this 2 weeks ago, didn't we? For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. God wants to give us good things. He wants to give us good things. That passage is ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. God wants us to be blessed. But we live in a world, don't we, that is full of social media. I mean, influencers, what are they all about? I have switched off Instagram on my phone and Facebook. I don't know about you, but I just would spend ages on there. It's just a minefield. Thank you. But James is even stronger in his language. He calls those people who are motivated by their earthly desires adulterers. Again, that's a pretty strong word. Those people that are saying that they're worshipping God, but actually they're worshipping something else. Romans 12 verse 2 says this: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And our passage tells us that God is jealous, that we have a jealous God. Do you know why he is jealous? He's jealous because he's put his spirit within each one of you, and he's jealous to see the spirit of God that he's put within you coming out. He wants to see that Holy Spirit in your actions, in your behaviors. He wants to see the presence that he's put within you demonstrated to the world. You know, our title was Live Humbly. And again, forgive me for this, but I couldn't go back to the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Just think about that for a second. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not, as the British English Collins Dictionary puts it, being gentle, quiet, submissive, and compliant. The early church fathers saw meekness not as those who never get angry, but those who never lose their temper. The meek are not weak, but are the self-controlled. Jesus was in control of his emotions all the time. He was gentle and humble in heart, but he did get proper angry when he turned the tables over. Yeah, but he did that. He was in control. He didn't lose his rag. He especially didn't lose his rag to all of his disciples and the people that he was around. He got cross with the people who claimed that they knew God. In chapter 3, we had those 7 adjectives that describe God as pure, or described as pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, impartial, and sincere. These 7 adjectives that describe the wisdom of God. And those 7 adjectives lead you and I to humility. I don't know about you, but when you realize that you've made mistakes, you're a little bit kinder to those who make a mistake because you realize that you're not perfect yourself. That peace-loving, those adjectives describe the wisdom and the humility of God. And chapter 4 gives us 7 commands. And I'd like to just draw on those as we start to draw to an end. Submit yourselves to God. Command number 1. That's trusting in his goodness. Aligning your heart to his will. Your will be done. Seeking his will in the big decisions. And the little ones, thank you. I'm just going to flash through these. Actually, there's another slide that I'd... For me, I saw that. That's a sailboat. Submitting ourselves... I know you can see that. So that's a daft thing to say, wasn't it? You can see that for me, submitting myself to God is a bit like that. You think you'd like to think you're in control of your life, don't you? But really, somehow, I'm not so sure sometimes. We'd like to think we're in control, but events and circumstances and things happen. But learning to navigate the Spirit of God is like being in that boat, learning to align your direction with the Spirit of God, with the wind that blows through the sails. It's not easy. But listening to God. The second command, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Again, that's another command, standing firm in your values. I mean, I don't know about you, but at work sometimes I've had to stand firm, not in my current job, but in my, don't have a problem with my current boss. But sometimes in the past, when people have asked you to do things that you disagreed with, then standing firm, saying, no, I'm not going to do that for these reasons. Choosing to do the right thing. Saying no to peer pressure. That's a big thing, isn't it? Saying no to those thoughts that assail our minds that would cause us to do wrong actions. The next command, come near to God and he will come near to you. How amazing is that? God's promise. God, you promise that when I draw near to you, you promise that you will draw near to me. You know, maybe starting the day with reading the Bible, starting a day in prayer, just seeking him, learning to, as I heard one person talk, mutter to God throughout the day. Mutter to God, like you're just talking with him, having that conversation in your heart all the time, listening to those thoughts that come in that you think, yeah, I need to do that, I need to do this. Maybe I should contact that person. Do this, do that. Allow the Spirit of God just to minister to you. Wash your hands and purify your hearts. In the Old Testament, whenever the priests approached the tent of the meeting in the Old Testament, they had to wash their hands and wash their feet. And that is like coming to God and just ridding yourself of, just letting go of what has happened during the day and bringing to him. You know, all of these things are actions. They are, they're not passive, they're active. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Who likes that one? Yeah. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Comfort is God's strength, and we need God's strength. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. I think that James is coming back to those people that are living the way they want to live in their desires and pleasures. Change your ways. Change your ways. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. God promises to give us so much. That beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And what an amazing promise. That's what a promise. They shall inherit the earth. Those people that see, desire and take, whereas those people that say, God, what do you want? God says, I'll give you the earth. I'll give you the earth. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, everything you need, will be given to you. God knows what we need. And the difference is coming to him humbly, seeking his face, and allowing him to do what he wants to do in his time. I'd like to finish with this verse in Matthew 23. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. I don't know about you, but when I meet Jesus, you just want to bow before him and just be able to say that you've done everything that he asked you to do or that he wanted you to do. Or ask his forgiveness for the things that we haven't done. Yeah, I mean, that's more like the truth, really. But to humbly come before God and let him exalt us. Let him be the one that leads us into all the things that he wants to give us. So can I encourage you, as we carry on through James, just to learn to seek to go to him first. Seek him first. Allow him to be the one that leads you into everything. Thank you.